Our Father in heaven, we just sang a prayer of invitation, inviting you to come in all your fullness, God Father, God Son, God Spirit. And as we sang that, we may have wondered, what exactly does that mean? What does it mean to ask the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God the Father to presence themselves among us? What would you do if you answered that prayer? Lord, we can only imagine that it would be good, because you are good. That if you were to come, that you would bring good gifts with you. That you would be motivated by a desire to help the people of God to be all that we can be. And so we affirm that prayer request that we sang collectively and look forward to seeing how you will answer that. We thank you for your servant Luke and his ministry of the word. Thank you for Theophilus, who originally received this letter. And we pray that as we listen, as we read, as we study and reflect on these words written long ago, that somehow this amazing blend of the word of man and the word of God combined, that it would enter our lives with power and with change and with light and all of the things that you intended to accomplish through this word. So we ask for your help as we study this morning, as we preach, as we hear, that your purposes might be accomplished. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's Luke 12 today, and we find ourselves in a part of the Gospel of Luke where Jesus and his disciples were on a bit of a road trip. A number of weeks ago, we showed you a map, and on that map to the north in Galilee was a place called Caesarea Philippi, and it was about 121 kilometers south to Jerusalem. And so as Jesus and his disciples are going to Jerusalem for the last time, this is Jesus' final journey, and he has some pretty important things that he wants to talk to the disciples about. He wants to talk to them about the issue of worry and anxiety, and some of us are real experts, sort of, on these subjects. We know about anxiety, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But Jesus, anticipating the great mandate, the great commission that he would leave to the church, this mission and mandate of launching people in faith and then coaching them in faith, that's exactly what he's doing here. He's going to coach them. And the topic for the day is anxiety. Well, we're a pretty honest bunch here at Balmoral. As I was talking about this just a moment ago, somebody put their hand up. That's me, anxiety. Yep, that's, and I think we could all do that today. We understand that experience. It's a struggle. Trusting the Lord is not easy. Now, some of us pretend that it's easy. Some of us like to almost flippantly quote, that verse in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. That's easy to say. It's easy to put on your coinage, in God we trust. It's easy to sing in your national anthem, God keep our land. As though we're a bunch of trusters in God. It's one thing to say it, it's another thing to actually do it. When do you find trusting the Lord particularly difficult? I woke up this morning about 5:30, and before I had been awake for more than 5 minutes, I caught myself worrying about something. I mean, this is just second nature. Some of us don't feel good in the morning until we've gotten up, had a couple of cups of coffee, and worried for 5 minutes, and then we feel like we can get our day started. It's just part of the wharf and woof of our life. When is trusting God particularly hard for you? I want you to think about three situations. Close your eyes, Just close your eyes right now, and I want you to think about three situations where you find it difficult to trust the Lord. Okay, well, let me give you my grocery list. They're not all necessarily personal. Some of them might be. Maybe some of you struggle a little bit when the gas prices start jumping. Was it about a year ago we were under a dollar or hovering around there, and then it started climbing? And, you know, some people say it's going to keep climbing for the foreseeable future. Maybe you find it hard to trust the Lord when real estate prices drop. Pretty soon we're going to get an envelope from the city of Red Deer, and in their wisdom, they're going to tell us what they think our homes are worth. And the last couple of years, we haven't been too happy about the numbers that we've seen. So maybe for you, that's, you feel like some of your monetary security is beginning to slip away. Maybe the weather is a bit of a challenge for you. My wife keeps telling me that farming is one of the riskiest businesses around. I mean, it's a real crapshoot. You just don't know what's going to happen weather-wise. I don't think it would be good for my health to be a farmer. Maybe this whole business of the legalization of cannabis has concerned you. You're afraid of what sort of floodgate might be opened because of that, if that's in fact what happens. Maybe there was a time in your life when you were waiting for romance. Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready for romance, you said. Or friendship. I need a friend. And it's like God didn't hear you. And you're still waiting. Or maybe you waited for a long time. Maybe that was hard for you to trust in the Lord. Maybe, like I do, you have a spouse who travels. And maybe sometimes that is an occasion for worry. Maybe you worry when your kids don't behave. And sometimes our kids are pretty old. So their behavior, that really gets our attention. Maybe you've gone through periods of unemployment. Boy, if that doesn't do something to your faith, or to your anxiety levels, I don't know what will. Maybe your health fails. Maybe a loved one dies and you feel alone. Maybe you age and it begins to show. You look in the mirror and you say, where'd that line come from? I don't think that was there last month. Maybe when those who govern us don't govern us particularly well, that is a cause of some anxiety. Maybe your family doctor says, well, I think I'm going to close. I'm not going to be in this practice anymore. I'm going to go do something else. I can't be your doctor. So now you've got to go and try and find another family doctor. And that may generate some anxiety for you. Maybe there are some unexpected expenses. You went to get your snow tires put on and the technician said, whoa, I wouldn't be putting these tires back on. You need new tires. And that's just not in the budget. Maybe when people decide that your church is no longer going to be their church, that causes some anxiety in your heart. So for these and many reasons, we find trusting the Lord is not all that easy. Why is trusting God hard to do? We understand that it is, but why is it? Well, I think one of the reasons is because the person that we're trusting is invisible. It is not easy trusting someone you can't see. This has been a problem for the church for 2,000 years. Philip Yancey marshaled his great authorial resources and wrote a book called Reaching for the Invisible God. This is a problem. And over 200 or 300 pages, he parsed the problem. The absence of Jesus Christ has been a problem in the church. He came, that was good. He taught, he lived, he died, he was raised back to life. That was great. But then he left. And for the last 2,000 years, we wish that he were not sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, the way that the creeds describe it. We wish that he were here with us in our mess. So it's hard sometimes to trust a person that you can't see. But there's a nastier reason why we have trouble trusting God. And that is because we are by nature suspicious people. We are suspicious of God. We are not so sure that God is all, that he is as good as he has been cracked up to be. You remember Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, and the good God who had given them life gave them this perfect home within which to live, gave them almost complete freedom. You can eat from all the trees of the garden except for that one tree. And then the serpent came along and said, hold on just a minute. That doesn't smell right, does it? Why do you suppose he doesn't want you to eat from that tree? I suspect he's withholding something good from you. Y'all ought to just go ahead and do it anyways. And they bought into his encouragement to be suspicious of God. I think if we're honest, there are times in all of our lives where we're not so sure that God is as good as he claims to be. Sometimes it's like he has it in for us more than he's for us. And so we struggle to trust the Lord. Can God be trusted? Be careful how you answer that question, because when you take into account the amount of minutes every week that we spend in anxiety, our claim to trust God may not be as great as we would like it to be. Well, let's read from Luke 12, beginning at verse 22 to 31. The little heading in my Bible is, Do Not Worry. Then Jesus said to his disciples, Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you? And then he sticks in the little, O ye of little faith. That's kind of interesting. And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. And these things will be given to you as well. What's going on here? What is it that worriers need? Not warriors, but worriers. What is it that we worriers need? There are three resources in this passage for us in our worrying. First of all, there is a challenge. There are bracing words of challenge in verses 22 and 25 to 26. Challenge is the sort of thing that friends do for friends. If you have a friend and he's going the wrong way, what will you tell them? You will tell them that they are going the wrong way. Have you ever been in a strange city and maybe you got on the wrong road? It was a one way, you're going the wrong way. And all of a sudden everybody's very interested in you and they're waving at you and gesticulating and maybe saying things, but they are trying to tell you that you're going the wrong way and they want to help you. Verse 22. This is the first challenge that Jesus has for worriers. According to Jesus, when we're unduly concerned about the basics, something's off. Now, we all need basics. We all need food, shelter, and clothing. But when we are unduly concerned about the basics, there's something that's wrong. It's like the bumper sticker I saw once. Why pray when you can worry? You know, and you think, that's not right. That's not quite right. Well, when we are unduly concerned about the basic needs of life, then something's off. Something's off. Then the red light on the dash is starting to glow. And a second word of challenge in verses 25 and 26 is that according to Jesus, worry is a waste of time. Notice what he says. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? You can't. You can't accomplish much by worry. Met an old lady one time, and I was in her home, and in her living room, she had this beautiful rocking chair, and somehow we got on the topic of anxiety, and she pointed to her rocking chair, and she said, you know that worry is a lot like that rocking chair? How so? Well, it'll give you something to do, she said, but it won't get you anywhere. Worry is a waste of time. How much time have I wasted this week? I wasted some time this morning, some precious time this morning before I even got out of bed, worrying about something. What's going on? Well, my wife and I recently took a course at Regent College, and our professor described our current age in a couple of ways. He said, it's a secular age. We know that. We get that, that people have, you know, eliminated God from the equation of life. We understand that. But he said the present age is also an age of anxiety. That's one of the things that characterizes us. Sometimes it's children who are anxious. Just imagine a child being anxious. Sometimes it's young people graduating from high school, they're anxious. And then you get a little older and you're anxious as well. And then towards the end of life, there's just a whole new package of issues that you have to deal with. And you can get anxious about that stuff. And anyways, the professor challenged us as individuals and as a community to be a non-anxious presence in the world. That one of the greatest witnesses that we could have in an age of anxiety is if we individually and collectively cultivated the kinds of dispositions that would allow us to be a non-anxious presence. What do you think of that? What if Red Deer, although they didn't know very much about Balmoral, knew that, oh, those are people who are really strong in faith. They really lean into their God. There's not a whole lot of anxiety going on there. I don't really understand what's happening, but it's quite impressive. That might be one of those things that Jesus had in mind when he said, let your light so shine before people that they will see your good works, your good attitude and disposition, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Wouldn't that be something, eh? A non-anxious presence. Well, what does Jesus have to say by way of some helps to lowering our anxiety levels? Because that's really what we're looking for. Well, this is the second help that he gives us. The first was words of challenge. And now in verses 23, 24, 27 through 28, there are some words of assurance. These are words of comfort and persuasion. Okay, he wants to persuade us of something, and if he is successful in persuading us of this, then perhaps our anxiety levels can go down a little bit. What Jesus wants to persuade us of is that God cares. It's really that simple. God cares. You may not care, but God cares. Your neighbor may not care about your life, but God cares about your life. And so he will try to do that in a number of ways. First, he tries to... Now, I should just maybe back up here a little. Why is the strategy so important? Because he's dealing with people who have this suspicious bent about God. The people who, behind their religious masks, are often not too convinced that God is as good as he says he is. And so he's really concerned about dispelling that notion. And in verse 23, the first thing that he does, the first thing that he wants to assure us of, is that it's not like God to withhold from people what they need. Notice verse 23. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. God gives us life, and he gives us a body. And I'm kind of glad that he did. I like life. I like being alive. And although my body isn't today what it was when I'm 25, I'm still glad that God gave me a body. But God doesn't just leave it at that. He gives us food to sustain our life, right? and he gives us clothing to protect our bodies. And so God does that. If he will do the one, how much more will he do the other? It's not like God to withhold from us what we need. That would be like you calling up someone in the church and say, oh, my brother is coming from the West Coast and he's going to land in Calgary in 3 hours and I got to pick him up and my car won't start. And so you say, well, why don't you take my car? And so he comes over and he gets in your car, and just as he's heading down the road, he looks at the gas gauge and he notices that you left it close to empty. Now you might do that. God, I might do that. You know, play a bit of a trick. But God isn't like that. God doesn't withhold from people what they need. So that's one word of assurance. Then there's another word of assurance, and this is that in nature, there are various revelations of what God is like. There are embedded in nature pictures and illustrations and examples of the fact that God is generous to a fault. He's not only generous, he's really, really generous. In fact, God is so generous that he cares for what many of us would deem unimportant. So, for example, in verse 24, he says that God cares about worthless birds. You take a bird to a pawn shop and see how much you'll get for it. Birds are worthless. In fact, as you study birds in the Bible, in the Old Testament, you discover that birds are despicable. The word that is used in the passage is raven or crow. And in biblical times, the raven was unclean. It was despicable. You don't want to get close to it. You don't want to touch it. And not only that, Jesus tells us that the animal appears to be dumb. The bird is dumb. The bird doesn't think, you know what? We had snow last week. Crows don't think like that. We had snow last week. I should maybe start saving up some stuff so that in January I can eat. No, 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 no. Now, the dumb crow is just, he just lives in the moment. It's just, let's live for today. Gets up in the morning, what are we going to have today? I don't know. Let's go and see what's lying around out there. Jesus said that God cares about these worthless birds. He really does. Now, that's not all that he says, and we'll come back to that in just a moment. And then he moves on to flowers, and he says, God cares for beautiful, now it's true, flowers are beautiful, and they're elegant. Diana and I did some hiking in the mountains this summer, and we came across some just wonderful collections of flowers. It's true that they're beautiful, yet Jesus notes that they're disposable. Here today, gone tomorrow. Okay? And yet, God really cares about them. Why would God care about something that is so temporary? Well, he cares for birds and he cares for flowers. And then Jesus does something interesting. He adds a couple of how much mores. In verse 24 and in verse 28, he has that expression, how much more? If God cares for these, what did we call them? These worthless birds and these disposable flowers, if God really, really cares for them, he cares enough for the birds to make sure that they have food, and he cares enough for the flowers to make sure that they get properly dressed. And if he cares for them, how much more? How much more will he care for you and for me and care for us every day? And then, to sort of muddy the waters a little bit, he throws a bit of a nickname at the disciples. He calls them, what does the English word say here? 28. You have little faith, he says. You have little faith. You might think that because you have such a little faith, God really doesn't care about you. Because faith is so hard for you to exercise. I wasn't really strong in faith this week. Well, the amazing thing is that our God cares about people, whether they have big faith or little faith. So we can all be included in the love and the care and the concern of God. So these signs of God's care, which are embedded in nature, Jesus wants us to pay attention to them. Okay? Because if we don't, we'll miss them. We may have to take our cell phones and put the ringer on off the next time we go out for a walk so that we can just pause and stop and consider these amazing creatures and the truth that they have to teach us. Now, I don't know if you have been encountered by one of these powerful lessons, but I can remember a time in my life, maybe 15, 20 years ago, I was living in Edmonton, and I was feeling the weight of the world on my shoulders. I was probably a little depressed, and it was just, life was just really, really hard. And I had to pay a visit to a congregant who was in an institution, and so I went, and I couldn't see them right away, and so they said, "Why don't you wait over here?" And they put me in a courtyard outside, and I sat down, and my eyes were drawn to a bird bath. So here is this pastor with the weight of the world on his shoulders, here to hopefully encourage a congregant, and I'm looking at a bird bath of these little, pretty cute, actually, sparrows, and there's water in the bird bath, and they're just, it looked to me like they were playing. And they would dip different body parts into the water, and then they'd give that body part a little shake, you know, give their head a little shake and other parts of their body. And it just struck me that these birds were so carefree. And I found myself wanting to be one of those birds. I wanted to be carefree like they were, and that's not exactly how I was feeling, but I was beginning to feel the impact of this lesson in nature beginning to seep into my life. Oh, to be like those carefree birds, eh? That's one of the reasons why we're there. Because God cares about those birds, and he wants to convince us and assure us that he cares about us as well. So that's the second resource that Jesus has for worry warts. One is words of challenge, and then words of affirmation. And then finally, he has some words of direction in verses 29 to 31. Okay, so Jesus has said we're going the wrong way on a one way. Okay, our lives are riddled with anxiety. That's not what God wills. It's not what God wants. It's not productive. We're not getting anything done. What's a new direction? What would be better? What could we do? And Jesus has some words now for recovering worry warts. That's what we are, right? We're recovering worry warts. And there are three things that he says in 29 to 31. Number one, we need to renounce something. So in 29 he says, do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Don't worry about it. So he wants us to renounce, this is old life stuff, okay? And he tells us in the very next verse that this is how pagans live. Isn't it in verse 30, for the pagan world runs after all such things. This is how you lived before you met Jesus Christ. Sometimes we live a little bit, or maybe a whole lot, after we come to Christ, like we lived before we came to Christ, and we need people to come along and say, whoa, 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 that's not who you are. Don't live like that. We need to renounce that life. We need to say no to that life, a life that centers on self and self-concerns, because it's pagan. We're just preoccupied with creature comforts. That's all we seem to be able to think about. And when we think those are being deprived, it really rattles us. Renounce that kind of a life. And then secondly, for recovering worry warts, he counsels us in verse 31 to choose a different kind of life. Choose a life, rather than centering on ourself and our self-interests, choose a life that centers on God and his concerns. Okay, you can center your life on your concerns, or you can center your life on God's concerns. And he says, choose instead to center your life on God's concerns, on his kingdom, we could say. Choose instead a life that is fitting for his subjects. Choose a life that reflects well on his cause. You say, what kind of a life is that? What kind of a life would reflect those kinds of kingdom concerns? Read the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It'll tell us about all sorts of things. So we renounce one way of living. We choose another way of living. And then finally, we trust a promise that's embedded in all of this. That comes right at the end of verse 31. But seek his kingdom, and these things, he says, will be given to you as well. What does that mean? I think it means something like, if we take care of God's business, he'll take care of our business. And do you know that in the last 4 years here at the chapel, I have heard different ones in our congregation tell stories about how that's what happened in their life. They had been centering their lives on a lot of self-interest, and then they made a decision to start centering their lives on what was of God interest. Instead of, you know, being rich to themselves, they began to, you know, explore how they could be rich towards God. And then lo and behold, some blessings started to flow into their life that they maybe hadn't expected, but there it was, and it was wonderful. And that's what Jesus is talking about. If we take care of his business, he's committed to helping care for ours. What would have to happen to us for us to believe this and actually do it? I think you'd need an intervention, actually. I don't think I could pull this off in your life. I don't think you can pull this off in your life. I think God would have to do something. There would have to be an intervention. There would have to be a eureka moment that the Holy Spirit inspired, where all of a sudden, you know, the blinders were taken off and we saw the wisdom of Jesus' words, the wisdom of his counsel. I think that's what would have to happen. An intervention. Because this is just so incredibly counterintuitive. It just goes against how you feel in the moment. So, some homework. Are you okay with a little homework? Okay. I want to make sure you get your money's worth here. This is your homework. Number one, this week, I want you to go bird watching. My wife and I are going bird watching this afternoon. Sweetheart, I know I said we were going for a walk, but there's also going to be some bird watching in that. Okay? And if it was June, which it's not, so this one may take a little longer, I want you to either grow a garden or I want you to go hang out with somebody who grows gardens and they're good at growing gardens. And I want you to hang out with them. So go bird watching, grow a garden, and while you're engaged in those things, I want you to pay attention to what God is doing. Okay, remember Jesus said that when you see fat little sparrows, they're fat because God fed them. God fed them. And when you see beautiful flowers, come to our yard. Come visit us. We have amazing flowers in our backyard, mainly that Howard Northey planted many years ago, and they just keep growing and growing. But just come and take a look at them, and they're so beautiful. They're so well-clothed. And Jesus would say, that didn't just happen by accident. God clothed them. So that's why, while you're bird-watching and growing a garden, you have to ask the question, what is God doing? And then once you've got that figured out, then you need to be changed by it. You need to be inspired by it to start becoming a person who can be a non-anxious presence in their neighborhood and their family and their church. More that could be said, but I don't think any less should have been said. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus, clearly the smartest man who ever lived. Help us to listen to what he had to say, even if we have to struggle with it, even if it messes with us. Lord, we pray that you would energize his words and that you would create within us sufficient faith that we would sincerely and earnestly pursue your business. And then have the joy of experience you caring for ours. Amen.